bless your name now. We bless your name. Tell the Lord you love him.
More than ever before, Lord, I love you. More than ever before, Lord, I need you. More than ever before, I want you.
God bless you this evening. It's good to see your faces. It's a pleasure to be here together. God is good to us, is he not? Amen. Now that I can see your faces, no yawning, no smirking, no grimace. Just smile, please. Amen. We count it a privilege to be together today. It's been a strange year. A lot of things have changed one way than the other, but God's kept us through it all, amen? When we compare notes with those, our brothers and sisters around the world, we've had it really easy, friends. We've been blessed. God's made it to where we can be together. We can fellowship together. And whatever inconveniences they had, they were very minor. But I tell you, they were good for my character. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he's brought us through. He's bringing us through. No doubt there's many more things we'll face, more trials, more obstacles, more difficulties, more tough decisions, more and more. But he's the one who will bring us through them all. And he's doing it for our good because he wants to reflect himself in us. So we thank God for that. While we're standing, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 28. I'd like to continue on with religion versus relationship. This will be part 8. And we'll take this scripture out of Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, we'll read just one verse. We'll read verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So I'd like to take that for our text tonight for the title, The Tables Are Full of Vomit. It sounds rough, but I pray you'll understand as we expound on that as we get into it. Let's bow our heads and just ask the Lord's blessing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege again, Father, of gathering like this. For it's your grace that's brought us here, Lord. You've sustained us and kept us and gathered us together again. And oh God, how we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that you would come and make yourself known by the breaking of bread. God, may you feed your sheep, and may we be the sheep of your pasture that feeds from your hand. And God, may we grow by this food that you give us. Give us the eye salve that we might see more clearly in the day that we're living. May we follow after you and be pleasing to you in all we say or do. Lord, have preeminence among us. and keep us along the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can all be seated. We're not going to really expound on this verse right now. Brother Branham does later. We'll get to some quotes where he refers to this quote, "For the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean." I'd like to go over to 1 Corinthians together, if you can. I've got several places in the scripture I'd like to read from this evening as the Lord leads. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul's admonishing us with to keep this feast, amen, not in the old form. And in the old form, they were to take the leaven, the literal physical leaven, and purge it out of their dwelling place. But now he's telling us to keep this feast within ourselves, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. That's how God desires to be worshiped. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation together, Revelation 18. We're going to grab two verses out of Revelation. First, Revelation 18 and verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. And the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." We know that in the scripture, God is passing a judgment on the great whore. The issue is she doesn't know that she's a whore. She thinks she's a queen. She thinks she is no widow. She's a married woman. She is no widow, and she sees no sorrow. She believes that she is the bride of Christ, that she's married to Jesus Christ, and that she's not a widow, and that she will see no sorrow. She believes that everything is okay, but God is trying to show her her real condition, and her real condition is as a whore, full of abomination and full of filthiness. And so there's nothing clean in her at all. There is no clean place in her at all, but she doesn't know that, for she believes she's the queen of heaven. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14, this is speaking to the same church. This is called out in this church age, what we just read in the Laodicean church age, and we're going to read here out of chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And Brother Branham says, it makes him sick. This church's condition makes him sick. It makes him sick to his stomach, and he spews it out of his mouth because everything is mixed. They're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And so I spew you out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the same situation that we found the church in the great whore in Revelation 18. We found the same situation here. She says, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And said, now knowest not that thou knowest not thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see as many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's the age of zealous repentance. We can say Laodicean church age is the age of many things, but it's also the age of zealous repentance. Amen. When God comes down and shows us the condition of the system we're in and shows us our condition under that system, and when we think that we're okay in our mind and everything is fine in our manner of worship and the denominational system, amen, God come in this day and he ripped that thing wide open, amen, so that we could see everything. All the tables are full of vomit. Everything is filthy and unclean, amen. And then we ran with zealous repentance to get the eye salve, to get the white raiment and get the gold trident fire. And it was all provided for us in this day. In the message, All Things in 1962, this is a message I've read and enjoyed. Brother Kyle recommended it to me, and I listened to it and read it, and I enjoyed it very much. So I recommend it to you all as well. In 1962, the message, All Things, he says, what a tragedy it is to see the church in this condition. Not that I have anything against churches, but you see what I mean. Now, no sorrow, just the ritualistic form. And yet Israel was using the word and commandment of God. And the churches today take the things out of the Bible, but there's no sincerity with it. This is what I want to labor on for a while. There's no sincerity with it. Amen. And Paul was admonishing them to eat this feast, not of the old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. That's the purity by which God wants us, not just truth, but sincerity and truth, not just sincerity with no truth. Amen. There's a lot of sincere worshipers out there. And Brother Branham said they're truly sincere. They're just sincerely wrong because they have no truth. Amen. But there's also those that have truth with no sincerity, and it's just as bad. But we must eat this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church is today taking things out of the Bible, but there's no sincerity with it. And when Israel began to take the word and commandments of God and make it a ritual, that displeased Jehovah, the giver of it. It was about that time when they made God's word a ritual that the mighty prophet Isaiah appeared on the scene. Read it, Isaiah 1. He was sent to Israel. They hated him and finally sawed him to pieces. But what did he do? He stripped them. He said, your solemn feast God has refused. He said, it's become a stink in his nostrils. What was it? The feast that God ordained for them, the new moons and the Sabbath and the offerings of sin offerings and so forth that God had given to Israel. They had made a tradition out of it. That's right. That God gave them the order, God gave them the structure, amen, but when they took it as a tradition and no longer had sincerity behind it, God no longer wanted it, God no longer liked it, and it was not bringing him pleasure anymore, and they were going through the form and thinking everything was okay because this is what Moses said, this is the form that Moses gave us, we're doing what the Bible said, but they were doing what the Bible said, but their heart was not attached to what they were doing. Their heart was far away. They were just going through the motions, and it became a tradition to them with no more feeling, with no more sincerity. And God began to refuse the very worship that he ordained. God began to refuse the very system that he set up. Let's turn to Isaiah and read this. We can turn together to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we'll read from verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Oh, what a question. They could answer the question, you told us to do this. He's asking them the question, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Who told them how to make the incense? Who gave them the ingredients to the incense? And who told them how to burn it? It all came from him. It all came from his instructions. But now, because they took the word of God without sincerity, they took it without a feeling, they took it without a heart, but they made it a ritual, now God was displeased and disliked the very thing that he told them how to make, and he told them how to burn. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They were coming according to the tradition, according to the commandment, and the commandment became a tradition, and according to the tradition, they were coming to make the offering that they were told to make, the way they were told to make it, amen, but they didn't have all the commandment correct, amen, because the commandment to come and approach unto God, God gave for a way for man to approach unto him, amen, so that man might come into fellowship with God. And now they were using what God intended to be for fellowship, they were using it for a covering. Because they no longer desired the fellowship with God, they wanted the fellowship with the world, amen, but they still wanted to be justified, they still wanted to be okay, so they would take what God gave, and they were using what God gave for fellowship and to bring communion and oneness with him, and then they were using it for self-justification because they really wanted union with the world, but they still wanted to be okay. Thinking they're keeping the word of God, but you can't keep the word of God without keeping the purpose and intent of the word of God. You can keep all the law and you can keep all the form and you can keep all the structure, but if you've gone away from the very intent that God gave for that law, you can be keeping every iota of the commandment and not pleasing God because you missed the purpose he gave the commandment for. Because he wanted fellowship with them. He wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. He wanted to lead them. And he said, he even made the statement here in verse 14. He said, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. He's the one who gave him the new moons and the appointed feasts. And now he was hating it, amen, because they were misusing his word. Misusing the commandments, misusing the atonements. Brother Bram goes on in all things in 1962. He says, Isaiah spilled it out to them and said, God said that he's hiding his face from your prayers. You've got your ritualistic form, yet it's the truth. You're doing what he told you, but you're not doing it in sincerity. And you squall out day and night, but God said, your sacrifice is a stink to me, and I will not receive it anymore. And when you pray under such conditions, I'll hide my face from you. Oh God, if people would think of that, it would start a Pentecost. God said, though you be correctly in the word, but if you don't do it with love and sincerity, God said he would hide his face and wouldn't hear your prayers. See, that's the way. Oh, you said that you're talking under the Old Testament, Brother Branham. All right, let's take the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3. The Holy Spirit warned us that in the last days that the church would get away from the sincerity and the faith. They'd have a form of godliness but would deny the power that went with the right thing. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Yes, sir, God hates a powerless religion. And any religion today that hasn't got Christ in it is powerless. But any religion that Christ is in under his own blood, and it's got power in it. You say God hates a religion without power? He said your solemn feast is a stink. I guess he does hate it. He said, it makes me sick. And remember, he told this rich Laodicean church that because you're lukewarm, in other words, you make me sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And we've come to that age. God send us an Elisha to chop the thing to pieces, lay it out before the people, cry out, spare not. You think he'd be accepted? Certainly not. But he'd cry just the same. Solemn feast, they're a stink. God hates powerless religion.
It's got to have power in it. It's got to have sincerity. Sincerity brings power. Catch this. Sincerity brings power. Sincerity brings real worship. Amen. It doesn't matter what we call worship. If there's no sincerity in the worship, does God receive it? Amen. So when we sing, we sing with understanding and we sing in the Spirit. Amen. Not sincerity brings real worship, not forms, but genuine power worship to know that you've passed from death unto life. We can sing songs, amen, but singing songs doesn't equal worship. Not worship to a true and living God, amen, but there's a way to sing, amen. There's a way to sing that's real worship, amen. And when you sing with sincerity, amen, and sincerity and truth, amen, you're singing in real worship. But if we just, you know, have our ritualistic form of we've got a couple songs, we've got the pre-service music, we've got a couple songs, we get to the preaching, we have a few songs at the end. Listen, it doesn't matter how correct it is and how established it is by the prophet of the age and how much it's in the structure and the form. If it's done without sincerity, amen, it still becomes wrong. We can make anything a tradition. We can make the message a tradition. We can make coming to church a tradition. You can make your devotional prayer time. Amen. You can make your time to listen to a message, a tape. You can make it a tradition. Amen. But what's the thing that keeps a ritualistic form from becoming a tradition? Because waking up every day and praying is a ritual. Is that right? Coming to church every Sunday and every Wednesday is a ritual. Amen. Coming to the feast and the new moons and the daily oblations and the burning of incense, it was a ritual. But what kept the ritual from becoming a lifeless tradition, amen, is when you kept the revelation of what it means attached to the thing that we're doing. And by revelation and sincerity in what God has done, amen, it keeps the ritual from becoming a tradition. But when we lose sight of the depth of the meaning and what it means and what God has done for us, and we lose sight of the love affair between us and the Lord, amen, the ritual can easily become a tradition. We'd say, God, I want you to stay foremost in my mind. I want to keep you in my heart day and night. I don't want anything I do. I don't ever want my daily devotion to become a tradition. I don't want my prayer time to be a tradition. I don't want the time I come into church early and sit and get quiet. I don't want it to be a tradition. Amen. I want it to be a sincere form of worship. I want it to become a living reality, a love relationship, an opportunity for me to seek your face. Sincerity brings real worship. Sincerity brings power. Let's turn to Isaiah 29. When you begin to think about a Sunday morning, if you just begin to think as the sun comes up over the globe and moves, amen, from country to country and time zone to time zone, and that Sunday, how many church services will there be? Think of it globally. How many church services will there be? How many worship songs will be sung? How many congregations of people will gather together? And how many songs will be sung? And how many sermons will be preached? And how many Bible verses will be read? How many will have an exciting service or a deep service or a shallow service or a rejoicing service or a great song service or a great, whatever it is, how many of that will go on in a Sunday and how much of that worship is received by a living God? The whole Babylonian system of religion is flawed, is failed. Man worshiping according to his own dictates, his own desires. Man worshiping according to his own understanding and his own religion that he has made with his own hands, his own idol, idolatry. It is all in vain. Isaiah 29:13 It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. I want to read that again because it's such a devastating scripture, and it should be a devastating scripture. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now you begin to see in this scripture what God really wanted. Did God want the noise from their lips, or did he want their heart? He wasn't after the noise from their lips because they draw near me with their lips, amen? They're speaking of him and singing of him and maybe singing songs about him, but their heart is far from him. And the fear of the Lord, the reverence and respect for the Lord has just been taught by keeping of commandments by the precepts of men. Not a real sincere honor and reverence towards God and a real love for him. Now the words are there, but the heart isn't. And God, this is a travesty, because God is the one who's offended. God is the one who is upset now. Because that's not why he established the order. This is not why he gave them a form of worship. This is not why he gave them a place to worship. This is not why he set feast days and new moons and oblations and burning of incense and a priesthood. He set all that in place so that they could draw nigh unto him, so that they could have fellowship with him, so that he could dwell in their camp, and so that they could have a God in their midst, so that his presence could be among the nation. But it got to the place where the presence of God could leave the nation, and they never knew it because they were just doing it through a form of ritual because their heart had been removed. Brother Bam says in the Message Conference in 1963, he says it's back to God's original decision at the first conference. Eden, back to the blood. The Jew in the old days, now I'm coming down home for Pentecost just for a few minutes. In the old days, when God accepted his substitute, how the Jew used to come down the road with his slick bullock, and he'd say, you know, I'm a sinner. Jehovah requires me to offer blood. So he goes and gets his lamb or his bullock. He takes it down to the high priest, down to the temple, and he lays his hands upon his sacrifice. What does that do? That identifies the worshiper with his sacrifice. And the priest comes and kills the bullock and catches the blood and sprinkles it upon. And this worshiper, sincerely knowing, this Jew, that that's what Jehovah required of him. The man went home with a good feeling, feeling the quiver and shake of the lamb, the blood spraying all over his hands and so forth, and see that little fellow kicking and dying as its throat cut. He knowed that he ought to be that one. He looked at his sacrifice. He identified himself by laying his hands upon it. I should be that one. And then when they cut its throat, it dying and bleeding and going on, and the little fellow quivering and quieting down, and the worshiper stand there and saying, oh, Jehovah, you've accepted that instead of me. I'm ashamed of myself. And the man went home justified because he had done exactly what Jehovah required. That was fine. But by and by, it become a family tradition. Now he takes his sacrifice, say, well, let's see now. Oh, yes, it's getting to be new moon feast. I guess I better. It's a cleanse in the tabernacle. It's a feast of Pentecost. I guess I better go down, offer me a lamb. Go on down there and kill it with no feelings at all. But go on back with the same idea he had coming in there. And then what did he do? Jehovah said, here in Isaiah speaks a little later on, he said, your solemn feast are become a stink in my nose. You know, Brother Ben plays it out so clearly for us that what God wanted, he wanted for the man to realize the cost of his sin. He wanted to realize that God, in his grace and in his mercy, was accepting a substitute. And the whole act of the substitute was to identify how grievous sin is, that it requires the death of an innocent one as a substitute. And it was all pointing towards Christ. And with sincerity, the man would come, amen, recognizing that I'm the one who deserves to die. I'm the one that's wrong. I've sinned. I have failed. And now this poor lamb has to die in my place. But when you take all of the revelation and all of the feeling out of it, now it's just a way that the man can live any way he wants and be okay, because all he's got to do is do what Jehovah said. All I got to do is get me a lamb and go down there and give it to the priest. He'll slay it and I go home and I'm fine. But he was never fine because his heart wasn't right. He had obeyed the word, amen? And God had obeyed the word, he had obeyed the commandment. But after a while, to become a tradition, God begins to speak against it, against the very thing that he had set up. Let's turn to Matthew 15. Pick this up in the New Testament here. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." God, through Isaiah, was telling a people back then that you've taken what I've given you and you've made it a tradition, and now it's become a stink to me. I take no pleasure in it. I hate your solemn feast. And now Jesus comes and he finds the very same thing now in his day, and he's looking at them and he's saying, well did Isaiah write of you, that same spirit is still alive. Let's turn back and go to back to the Old Testament, but let's go to Amos. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. You have to remember who gave them the feast days. Let's not lose sight of that. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Oh my. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of the viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chian, your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is thy God, the God of hosts. Brother Bam says in the message, the Evening Messenger in 1963, he said, Isaiah the prophet, how he testified, prophesied of the end time. He said the whole body would come full of putrefied sores. Every table would be full of vomit. Why, men and women today, they take the communion living with two or three wives or two or three husbands, right? And all kinds, smoke cigarettes and all these things, come into the church taking communion. That's no sincerity. In the Message Communion from 1965, he says, you don't take the Lord's Supper by a tradition. You take it because it's the love of God in your heart. Why do you take communion? Not just because we have communion in the first service. We take it because of the love of God in our hearts. You take it because it's the love of God in your heart and keeping the commandments of God. That's what you take it for. So if you don't take it in sincerity, it's just a tradition. Well, our church observes communion every Sunday or once every month or twice a year. Or you go up and say, well, it's my time, and then take the communion. Why? It's a stink to God. See, that's just a tradition. Even like anything else, you got to be sincere. God wants the depths from your heart. You remember the very God that brought you here on earth is the one you're serving. You're doing this because he said so, because it's his order. Then we want to come up with deepness of sincerity, knowing that by God's grace that we have been saved, and we love him, and we feel his presence, and we see it change our lives. Our whole being is changed. We're different people. We don't live like we used to. We don't think like we used to. We come to the communion. Brother Bam's just using this as one order, one form of the church. We come to the communion with this in mind, a deep love in our heart and a deep sincerity in our heart because of what God's done for us, amen? What we could not do for ourselves, he's done for us. And what has he revealed to us in this day that we live in now? How we understand more than they've understood in the previous ages of the depth of what that means and what God's done for us. The revelation doesn't lighten Calvary, amen, it expands it, amen. The revelation, it shows the full picture of what God's done and the full picture of redemption. And we of all people, amen, should be able to come to everything that God has established with a fullness in our heart. We should sing like nobody else on earth sings, amen. And I don't mean loud, I don't mean slow, I don't mean fast. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with a deep sincerity in the heart. We should sing like nobody else on the planet sings. Yes. Who else knows what God had in the mind, the back part of his mind before the foundation of the world? Who knows the efforts that he's put in and everything that he's done to get you here this day with this revelation that's here this day? How God brought a man from Kentucky, every church age that lined up just right, and he brought empires up and he tore empires down, amen, and he moved systems and he moved people and individuals to get you here today that you could receive the revelation of the mystery of God that was in the back part of his mind. Amen. Why would we come to church and say, I love him? Not us, friends. Not us. Not here. Not in me. But let me come and say, God, you've done everything for me. Where should I be? I should be stuck in some system somewhere. I should be, you know, I should be messed up in some wrong marriage. I should be messed up in some wrong situation. I, in my own thinking, by my own way, and with my own human desires, would have ruined my life, amen? And I was trying, running as hard as I can to ruin my life, but you grabbed me. You picked me up. You washed me with clean water. You revealed yourself to me. And now, when I'm driving to church, amen, when I'm waking in the morning to listen to the message, to read my Bible, Lord, let me not get stuck in a rut. Lord, help me, God, never to get into the tradition of a thing, but let me never forget what you've done for me. Every time we open our Bibles, let's do it with feeling, sincerity. This is the love letter. Can you imagine opening the love letter out of a tradition? Or a formalistic ritual because it was commanded to you by the prophet that, you know, a Christian prays and reads his Bible every day, he has to. Well, I better open the love letter. That's not how you open a love letter. You open the love letter and you smell it and you touch it. Amen. God wrote this for me. Yes. Yes. God sent a prophet in day to reveal the words in this book for me. Yes. There may be others included in this too, but right now when I'm opening this book and the privacy of my home, I'm not interested in who else he wrote it for. He wrote it for me. Yes. He revealed it to me. Amen. He sent the prophet for me. It should affect everything we do. We cannot assume that just because we've received the message of the hour that we're immune from all the vices that go with the human life. But we've got to guard against these things because the outer man has to be brought subject to the inner man. God will keep his bride, correct his bride, wake up his bride, because he won't lose her. But I don't want him to have to chase me down and spank me because I was not diligent.
with what he told me. When he does spank me, I'm thankful. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. But I want to give of a willing heart. I want to do everything I do with the deepness of sincerity and the love that he deserves. When I bow my head and pray, I want to pray with thanksgiving in my heart. Even if it's praying over a meal like I've done thousands of times, when I bow my head, I don't want to say, God, thank you for this food. We all get into those habits, but I want to stop that. And I want to say, God provided this for me. I want to take it with thanksgiving in my heart. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. See, if you think about where Israel was, they had the promise of Abraham in their life. They were placed in the promised land, but through circumstances and a prophecy, they went out of the land and they went into Egypt and they were sold into slavery and bondage in Egypt for generations. But God, with a mighty hand, by his great mercy and his great love, he rescued them. He brought them out of Egypt, amen, and he showed how mighty and powerful he was, amen, when he destroyed Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh's army, and he brought them out with a mighty hand, and they come out mighty victors with the spoil, all because of God, not because of them. They had no strength, no power, but they come out with gold, and they come out with precious metal and jewels and with garments. They come out singing, and they come out dancing. They came out the victor, amen, because of him. And he brought them through the wilderness journey, and he shielded them from all forces, and he moved them into the promised land, and he drove out the inhabitants of the land, and he gave them a temple, and he gave them a priesthood, and he gave them all these things that he gave to them. And they started off grateful. They started off thankful. But then generation by generation, and one day leads into the next day, and the next day becomes just like the day before, and tomorrow has no prospect of being different than today, and they begin to get into a rhythm of life. And they begin to forget. They didn't keep in the forefront of their hearts and their minds what God had done for them. And then because they failed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land like they were instructed, they didn't keep the full word. Now those things that they put under tribute, they began to come back and they began to entice them. And they begin to get enticed with the gods of the land and the other forms of worship. And they begin to mix the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal and some of these other gods. And they kept the ritual going. They kept the ritual and it became a tradition. Amen. But because they had settled down and quit striving, quit reaching forth in the Spirit, quit seeking his face, quit desiring more of his presence, they got happy with the portion that they were given. They become content, amen, and didn't drive out all the inhabitants. They became content with what they had, and contentment turned into complacency. And then now the devils that were around them begin to tempt them. They quit fighting. Now they begin to get tempted, and now they begin to worship Jehovah out of tradition, and not with the sincerity that was in their hearts. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? He said, will you really do everything I told you not to do and come into this house and worship? And worship and say, we've been delivered? Delivered to do what? Delivered to keep all the abominations and the murders and the lie and the false this and that.
They had gotten so desensitized. They'd gotten to a place, amen, where they can come to church, amen, they could listen to the priest, they could do the form and the ritual, and they could continue on in the compromise they were in, amen, and they got so ritualistic in their worship, and they got so, they lost touch with the feeling and heart for God. That their selfishness and their self-desire would come into manifestation and all these things, but they would still go to the house of God and they would still worship and say, we're delivered to do all of these things. My, my, my. Verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go you now into my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people, Israel. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. He tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah is now speaking to Judah. Amen. The nation of Israel's already been carried away captive by the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians are going to come to take Judah and Benjamin. And he's speaking to them and he's starting to declare what the problem is, what the issue is. They've lost sincerity. They've lost the feeling for God. They were keeping the ritual just so that they could be okay, but they were still involved in all of these things that God hated. And God is telling them, you think that I'm going to let this go on? Look at Shiloh. He said, look at Shiloh. And when you know what Shiloh is, when they came, amen, when they came into the land, amen, Joshua comes and he sets up the tabernacle in Shiloh. Shiloh becomes the first seat of religion in the middle of Israel. In Joshua 18:1, I'll just read it to you. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. So Joshua was the first place that God had set his tabernacle. And when they all were to gather for their feast, when they were all the required gathering of all the men of Israel 3 times a year would come to Shiloh, amen? And Shiloh God had established. But he says, now look at Shiloh. If you want to know what's going to happen, look at Shiloh. God had placed his tabernacle in Shiloh. God had put his presence in Shiloh. God had told him to gather the Shiloh, but at that time, Shiloh was a waste place. Let's turn to the book of Psalm, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 50. Psalm 78 and 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line. And he made the tribe of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory unto the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also into the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. You pick this story up in 1 Samuel chapter 4, but in the days of Samuel as a boy and Eli as the high priest and Eli's 2 sons, they were in Shiloh ministering unto the Lord in Shiloh, and they were gathering unto Shiloh, and the tabernacle was there, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. But there was wickedness that was taking place in the worship and the tabernacle, because Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, they were wicked, amen? And Eli would bring no correction to them. And so the priesthood became wicked, and it became to have an ill effect among the people. And this was Shiloh. This was the place that God set his tabernacle. This is the place where God would meet his people. But when the worship was polluted and corrupted, and they no longer had a heart for God, there come a day that the Philistines were gathering against them, and they lost in battle, and they said, let us go get the ark, amen, and bring the ark forth. And they believed when they brought the ark forth, it would bring forth the presence of God. And they brought the ark forth, and they moved it into battle, amen. And the Philistines conquered them that day and took the ark. That's why in Psalms it said he delivered his strength unto enemies. He gave the very ark, amen, which is the symbol of his presence, his seat among him, his throne in the tabernacle, and he allowed the Philistines to carry it away, and it became captive to the Philistines. And you think, how could God do a thing like that? Amen. God, it'll never happen to us. He'll never let the Philistines take his seat. God's more powerful. Amen. God was showing, I have removed my presence from you. Amen. I'm no longer with you. And God was not worried about the seat. God was worried about his relationship with them. Amen. That article of furniture only represented his presence over the word in the holy place, in the holy of holies. Amen. It was a representation, but he was going to allow that piece of furniture, which was so holy to them, which was so sacred to them, he was going to allow it to go to the Philistines and become captive by dirty hands and be brought into a heathen camp, because God wasn't interested in the furniture. He was interested in them. God will then allow his tabernacle that he instructed Moses to build and gave details on how to build it and build it as a reflection of the one in heaven. He would allow it to fall into ruin. You say, how could he do it? He was doing it because he was trying to free the people from their tradition. He was trying to break them away from their traditional understanding and realize that they needed him, amen? They needed him. They didn't need a ritual. They needed him. They didn't need a form. They didn't need a covering. They needed him. They needed him to be their covering. They needed him to be their form. They needed him to be their ritual. When they lost sight of him, he let everything else that was so holy and so pure and so right fall into ruin. Praise God. Go to Jeremiah 24. You realize in Shiloh that day, when those corrupt priests took and thought they were going to bring the presence of God over the word of God into the battle, and there's no way we'll lose because we've got the tablets of stone that God gave, the covenant between us and him, us and God, in the place he told us to put it, the very word from his own hand, in the very vessel he told us to put it, carried by the very priesthood that he established. There's no way this will not work. And what looked like a surefire plan to take the word of God into battle, and with the word we'll have his presence and nothing can defeat it. Amen. They go into battle, and not only are they defeated, but it's taken. How could God do it? How could God do it? Amen. Because God was not going to back up their false worship. He was no longer going to support their corrupt heart. Amen. Their heart had pulled far from him. There was a corruption in the priesthood, and he was no longer going to support it. Say, we'll take the word of God, it'll never fail. If your heart is not right, if your heart is not right, God may very well let it fail so you recognize your heart's not right, because God is never wrong and God has never failed. It's not a repeating of something. It's not an incantation. It's not just a bold claim of something. Amen. It's a sincere worship to God and a revelation of His Word. Amen. And a heart that's connected to God and a real connection with God and a belief knowing that He's God and His Word won't fail. But they were just trying to use it for their own benefit because they didn't reverence it. Those two priests that were now carrying the word, they were the very ones committing fornication right next to that holy place. Right within the tabernacle, they were committing fornication, showing that they had no reverence, no fear, no respect for that word. But when the demon powers come against them and they needed a victory, they tried to take the word and force the word into action, but they had no reverence for the very word that they were now carrying. It's a serious thing. We want to claim the word and claim the promise, but do we have reverence for the very promise? Have we been committing spiritual fornication right in the presence of the very ark that we're now trying to carry? Help us, God. Help us, God, to come reverently and humbly to Him every moment of every day and stay so close to Him that when we need Him, we know He's close. And we know He's here. We don't play games with God. We don't play games with God's Word. Jeremiah 24:4. And I will set up shepherds over them. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong verse. 24:4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For their good. God was now breaking up Judah. He was now bringing Jerusalem captive. And He showed a vision unto Jeremiah of good figs and bad figs. And the good figs are the ones He's talking about. He's going to carry them away to the land of Chaldeans for their good. You say, how could this be for their good? Verse 6, For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. He's passed a judgment through Jeremiah that because of the corruption, amen, that is in Jerusalem, because of the insincerity and the lack of love in their worship, he was going to allow the whole thing to go captive, and he was going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take them captive, and he was going to allow them to destroy the very temple that Solomon built. Surely, surely God won't let this temple be destroyed. God let it be destroyed. God prophesied that it would happen. God prophesied that they would be led captive. And He said, I will take these good figs to the land of Chaldeans for their own good. I will separate them from the word. I will separate them from Jerusalem, amen, from the church. I will separate them for their own good so that I can bring them back. And when they come back, they will have a heart for me, amen. They will love me. They will worship me. They will know me. Amen. What are we looking at? The church ages. Already in the first church age, in the Ephesian church age, He's talking to them and says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. They had the word. They had the epistles that were written by the apostles and by Paul. Amen. But they began to already cool off. They began to already settle into a form. And they had already left their first love. And Ephesus means aimed at and relaxed. They had aimed at, but they no longer had a desire to reach forth in the Spirit. They became comfortable in the worship. Amen. They began to relax. He says, you've left your first love. And we know that the address to the church ages is addressing two groups. And God is speaking to each church age, because within each church age is two groups. And he's telling them, you've left your first love. And he's going to allow this church to be carried captive to Babylon. He's going to allow the word to be separated from them. Is that true? Down through Thyatira, through the dark ages, they banned Bibles, they burn them, they made it, they forbid you to have a Bible in your language, they forbid it to be translated into the language of the common tongue. So only the priest had the Bible, and only in Latin. So that you had the word had been removed from the church. They had been taken captive in the Babylon, in the Thyatiran age, they were captive in Babylon. Why? For your good. So that he could return her captivity. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Very familiar scripture, but I want to read it in this context, the context that it's placed here in the scriptures. Jeremiah 29 and 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. God, before he sent them away, was prophesying of their coming back. So the question, what was more important to him, the sending away or the coming back? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Something's going to change in the return, amen? Something is going to be different with the group that comes back out of captivity, out of Babylon. They're not going to be like the group that went in. It's going to be different when they come back. And God is prophesying. He's saying, I will bring you back to this place. I know the thoughts I have towards you to give you an expected end. It only looks like evil, but it's really good. Amen. The church ages looked evil, but they were really good. It looked like it was all bad, but there was something wonderful. It was a mystery laying in the seven church ages, and it was a mystery of the restoration of the bride tree. Amen. He says, I'm going to read verse 12 again. Then shall you call upon me. Oh, praise God. Why did they call upon him? Because he already prophesied they would be there. He already knew there would be a remnant, there would be a group. I mean, you know, when it came time to come back out of 70 years of captivity, they didn't all want to come back. They had got comfortable in Babylon. They had got comfortable under the benefits. They still had a form of their Jewish tradition. They still had Jewish worship, but they got comfortable in the benefits of Babylon, and they liked Babylon. And now when they had the opportunity to come back, they didn't all come back. Some refused to come back. But he knew there would be a people that would come back because he already saw it. He already predestinated and he already prophesied that they would come back. In verse 12, then shall you call upon me. They say, why did they call upon him? Because he said they would. Because he said they would. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Oh, praise God. God took the very thing that he built and he broke it. The very thing, it looked like it'd be impossible. He'll never destroy Jerusalem. He'll never let the vessels be carried away. He'll never let us lose the Ark of the Covenant. He'll never tear down Solomon's temple. And he let it all go to ruin. But he had a remnant he was looking for. They were going to go captive for a little while into Babylon. But in due season, he was going to bring a remnant out of that. And he was going to bring them back into the place of worship, back to the proper place of worship. Bring them back to Jerusalem, back to the restoration of the temple, back to the word. And he said, you'll be there. Don't worry. You'll be there. And you'll call and I'll answer. You'll hear my word. You'll be there because I predestinated you to be there. There will be a remnant that'll come out of Babylon. I broke the system for your good. And when the churches begin to fall into tradition, into routine, through Ephesus, through Smyrna, through Pergamos, amen, he allowed them to go captive in the Babylon and broke them. Because he didn't want this church to continue on that way. He wanted them to have a love relationship with him. He wanted them to have a revelation of what was in his mind. He wanted to share with them his very person. But he couldn't do it under that ritualistic form, under that tradition of man. Amen. So he broke the thing and let it go into complete darkness as if it was dead. He let those insects eat the fruit, eat the leaves, eat the bark. Amen. Their doctrine. And then the very life, they sucked the sap until it got down to just a stump. He said, God didn't let that happen. He prophesied before it happened. He wrote it in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 before it ever happened. He wrote it back in Joel before it ever happened. God knew it would happen because he had to break that thing so that you and I would seek him with all of our heart, so that you and I would come to him and seek him and be found of him. When he was breaking that system, he had you in mind. When that church was going into captivity, he had you in mind. You see why this is not going to be a tradition to us? Amen. The bride is not going to let this truth become a tradition. The bride is not going to let this become a ritualistic form of some family tradition, a multi-generational form of worship, because she was the one that he broke it for. He broke it for this bride. He broke the system, let it go into ruin so that he could gradually bring it back, so that when you come, you would call, he would answer. That he would have a people, not like the people who went into Babylon, but the people coming out would be a people that would seek for him with all of their hearts. Let's turn to the book of Joel. Praise be to God. You know, we wonder why we've been so many things, been through so much trouble. It's almost like for individual lives, some individual lives have taken the same route. Sometimes we think that the worst thing that ever happens to somebody is that the church they're part of, or the group or the system or the whatever movement within the message gets all broke up, they get dispersed and we lose track of them. Sometimes it's the best thing that ever happened. God breaks something and he scatters the people so that in his due season, he can bring them back. And when they come back, there are people that are going to call on him with all of their heart. Amen. They've learned something. Something has changed. And the church ages are there for us. Amen. To gain an understanding, not to go that way. Sometimes we think a young person, amen, going out and getting broken and separating from the word, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And no doubt there's scars and trouble that will come. But maybe that's the very thing that God saw before the foundation of the world, because it's the very thing that's going to cause them to seek for him with all of their heart. They may have been getting into a ritualistic form, into a traditional formula, and God didn't want that for his bride. He did not want that for your child, your loved one. So he would break them. Break them and scatter them away from the word. Say, so how can he do it? How can he do it? Because he's already saw, I will bring you back, amen. You're coming back to this place. You won't be scattered forever. You won't be separated forever. You're coming back. And I'd like to say, come back to Jerusalem, amen. It's time for the ingathering of the God seed. Come back. I will bring you back and you will seek for me. You will find me when you seek for me. You will call and I will listen. You will find me. That's a prophecy. There's no guessing at that. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Why were those coming out of captivity willing to search with all their heart? Because they had been sent out into captivity. They no longer had the false security of the tradition. They no longer had the false security of the system. Amen. That thing was broken so that they could find the security that comes from seeking him with all of their heart. And the very thing God broke, when they come back with the right approach and the right heart, he would have them build back the very thing that he broke up. Because the form wasn't wrong, the ritual wasn't wrong, the worship wasn't wrong, their heart was wrong. And the very thing that got broken so that they could get scattered, when he brings them back, he'll have them build back the very thing that he destroyed. Praise our God. Joel chapter 2. Verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall be overflowing with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army. Whose army? God's army. Brother Branham uses this, when he preaches, he uses this verse to preach the restoration of the bride tree, that this is God's army that he allowed to eat the fruit. To eat the leaves, fellowship, to eat the bark, doctrine, to suck the sap, which was the life. Why? Because he broke that thing and let it go captive because he already foreshadowed it in the Old Testament. And now it's living out in the New Testament so that he can bring a people back. And the people who come back are not going to fall by the same way when they went in. They're coming back with a heart for God and they want God and God only. I will restore. How is he going to restore? He's going to bring the former and latter rain together. The former rain is the teaching rain. And the seventh church age messenger brought back the teaching, the doctrine, restored to the church all the loose ends that was left out. Over seven church ages, the former rain brought it all back together. Then he's going to send the latter rain, or the harvest rain, the final rain before the harvest, and that fell at the opening of the seals. And what's he doing? He's bringing the former and latter rain together in the first month. Amen. Why? Because when this happens, you go back to the beginning. You go back to one. You go back to what the church was meant to be in the very beginning at Pentecost. And now the former and latter rain falls together. And in that day, I will restore all that the palmer worm, all the canker worm, all that the locust, palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty. What kind of eating is he talking about? He's talking about the kind of eating we're doing here tonight, friends. He's being fed from the manna from heaven, fed from the word of God. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. That day is this day, amen. He has restored. He has brought the former and latter rain to bring back, amen, all that was lost through the church ages and all that we had been separated from and all that was broken and all the word that was lost. He's restored that full word again. Why? Because he wants us to have a relationship with him. Not with the commandment, with him. He's the giver of the commandment. He doesn't want us to follow the ritual. He wants us to seek after him. He wants us to do what he said do. It's not that he says, there's no point coming to church now, Brother Chad. That's not the point. The point is, this time around, when he rebuilds that tabernacle and he sets the incense in place and he sets the priesthood in place and he sets the sacrifice in place and the Feast of New Moons and the daily oblation, now everything they do is a full feeling. Now they wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden that morning oblation goes up, and they all look out of their tents towards the Mount Moriah, and they see the wisp of smoke going up because the priest is offering the morning oblation, and every one of them with tears in their eyes say, "Thank God, he's restored us." It's no longer a tradition. It was the same act, but it was all different, amen? It's the same kind of church gathering, the same kind of people, the same kind of pre-service and songs and a preaching and a closing, but it's all different now. Amen. The same kind of daily devotion, the same kind of devotions with your family, the same kind of morning prayers and evening prayers. It's the same kind of thing, but it's all different now, friends. Because God wanted it that way. He had to break it so that he could scatter. And at the end of the church ages, he could bring us back. And that he would have a people that would seek for him with all of their heart. This time, he's going to have a people that won't make the service of God a family tradition. They won't make it a traditional thing, a ritualistic thing with no feeling. But everything God said do, they said, "I'll do it. But I'll do it with a full heart." Let's read one more scripture as we close in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is stop there, don't read no more. The end of the commandment. This is the finish. This is what it's all about. This is why he gave commandments. This is why the law was here. The end, the finishing, the completion of the commandments of God is this. The end of the commandment is charity, agape love, capstone love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. This is what it's all been about, friends. All the bringing out of Egypt and the Mount Sinai meeting and the word that was given and the temple that was set up and the destruction of and the casting out and the regathering, amen, and then Christ coming and then a church being brought out and then they're being eaten down by these four insects and they're regathering back out of Babylon. What's it all been about? It's been all to get a people like this that will serve God from a heart with love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith with no hypocrisy, amen. Unfeigned. A genuine faith, a clear conscience, and love out of a pure heart. When you look back, we read our Bible, the love letter, we look back at history of what God's done, all of it as to beget a bride. To get a bride on earth in this day, in this condition. I say, "Oh God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by myself. But just as sure as you said through Jeremiah that you will have a people and they will be found of you, they will seek you with all their heart, that they will call and you will hear, this is sure as that prophecy, you've prophesied that you'll have a bride without spot or wrinkle at the end. And I'm trusting in that prophecy. I'm trusting in what you told us through the prophet. I can't do it myself, but I believe I'm one of them. And may God, I approach everything I do with that revelation, with that heart." Can we read one more scripture?
Amen.
Let's go to Psalms 137. Musicians, if you'll come. Brother Ben, if you'll make your way up. Psalms 137. I don't know why I can't get this scripture off my mind. I didn't put it in my notes, and I said I wasn't going to preach on it, but I can't get it off my heart. Psalms 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is the bride. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and that they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Listen, friends, listen. Put your spiritual jacket on, amen? Amen. We were carried away into Babylon, into this Babylonian religion, into this denominational system. We were carried away into it. And we didn't mourn and weep when we thought about what the bride was meant to be, what she was supposed to be versus what she is in this denominational debauchery. And we began to weep, amen. And we took our harp. We couldn't even sing the songs of Zion with joy anymore because everything was in ruin. We hung our harp on the willows. But those that had taken us captive under the whore and the harlot, they demanded of us a song. How can I sing when the bride's out of place? How can I sing when the bride's in ruin, when Jerusalem and Zion's in ruin? How can I sing? But they demanded of us a song. Oh, praise God. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. God was accomplishing his purpose when they were separated. And God was accomplishing his purpose through this denominational system when he had us separated from what the bride was supposed to be. We hung our harp on the willows. How can I sing the songs of Zion when I'm separated from what I'm supposed to be? But God sent a prophet in this day to show us the way back. To bring back and return our captivity, to come back to Zion, to come back to the church that she was meant to be at Pentecost, to come back to be the bride that he had foreordained before the foundation of the world when his heart's purpose was to have a bride of his own choosing. Now he's brought her out of captivity. He's brought her out of Babylon, out of the denominations, out of their own thinking, out of traditionalism, out of formalism, and brought them back. And I say it's time to take our harps down and sing a song, amen, to rejoice and sing with a full heart, amen, not because they required of us a song, not because they require with mirth, but we're back in Zion, friends. It's time to sing, to rejoice, to make our heart connected with what we're saying, amen, to let our heart connect with what's being preached, connect with what the prophet said, amen, connect with our bridegroom. What a day we live in, friends. There's no day for formalism, no day for traditional. This is the day for the reality of all things. Zion has come back, amen. He's brought her out of her captivity. He's washed her with clean water. He's sprinkled her. He's set her in place. Now he's whispering love secrets in her ear. And she's singing with mirth and joy and gladness and thanksgiving. He broke the system to scatter the elect, to bring them back so that we won't repeat the process. Let's not let formalism creep around us, friends. Let's be guarded against it. He peeled the seals back so we could see what that spirit was and how that spirit operated so that we wouldn't fall prey to the same spirit. This is not the day to repeat the process. This is the day to go free. Amen. This is the day you prophesy. Let's all stand. And when we sing, let's sing with mirth and joy in our heart. For there's never been a day like this day. Man, Brother Ben, you got a song, brother? Sing.
To me, Lord, by the fire of your spirit, consume me, Lord,
That he broke the system. And he exposed it through a prophet in this day that exposed it like Isaiah did and like Jeremiah did. And explained to us what happened so that we wouldn't repeat. I'm so glad he broke the system. I like to say many have been through all kinds of different trials and church fellowships and things that have broke up and maybe even family situations that have broke up or friendships. And you wonder, why did it ever happen? It might have been for your good. It just might have been to free us so that we wouldn't get caught in something that would become a tradition or a habit or a ritual. And many things have happened, and disappointing and discouraging things, and many things we thought would last forever are broken. But it's not like God hasn't worked like that before. People we love, broken and separated from Zion. Maybe that's for their good. Maybe we would look at what happened to Israel as they get carried away captive to Babylon and say, oh, that's bad, but God said I did it for their good. They said it's bad, but if you knew the prophecy, you'd say it's good. Many times there's loved ones and young people and other ones that have gotten carried away, been broken away and separated away. Oh, if we just knew the predestinated plan of God, if we could just see what he's already prophesied over them, if we could see the plan that he had to give them a heart that would cry unto him, maybe that was the only way. And if that was the only way, then that's the perfect way. I'm sure that day in Jerusalem when they were all being gathered up on ox carts and whatever else and forced to walk and being led away, I'm sure they all felt like it was a bad day. But oh, if they just believed the prophecy, they would know that all things work together for good, that it's good. When we look back and we look on the relationships that are broken up and the fellowships of believers that were broken up and the movements and the church systems and the whatever else, families, you know what? Let's just say it had to be that way so that I would have a heart that was connected only to him, so that I would call and he would answer. He had a plan of good and not evil to bring me to an expected end. And if all of that was required to get my heart dialed into him, to on the same frequency where I would love him and him only, then I say, thank you, Lord. It's what I needed. God breaks so that he can free. And he brings back together with a prophecy. It'll be different this time. And that's the age that we live in, friends. The end of all cycles. The end of this cycle. He's coming back for a permanent healing. I thank God for that. Are you glad that he's freed you? Let's rejoice in our freedom. Let's just bow our heads and pray as we dismiss. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. Your word is so perfect, Lord. It is so true.
You have showed us through your word, Lord, you have a pattern, you have a way, and we have faith in that way, Lord. God, I thank you for everything that you've done to bring us to this hour. Every prophecy you've laid in, all the work that you've done, the breaking and the mending, the scattering and the regathering, everything that you have done down through time, through the church ages, and in this final age, everything you've done, Lord, to bring us to yourself. You've done to free our hearts from the bondage of traditional thinking, to free our hearts from the bondage of a church system and a family tradition. You broke it all up because you loved us. You broke it up so we could love you back, so that we could become one with you in this day, so that it would be you in us. Oh God, what a great thing that you've done. You've spared no expense. You've held back no measure, but you've done a thorough job, and we say thank you, God. We're in this day, Lord, we're returning to Zion, where the voice of the bridegroom and the bride and mirth and dancing and singing is all come back, Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. At one time you said there'll no more be voice of bridegroom, no more voice of the bride, but that's not where we're at, Lord. You've returned it back, and now where there's the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride can be heard in Zion. Oh God, how happy we should be, singing and dancing and rejoicing because you brought us back. Let us serve you with a full heart. Let us never begrudge anything that you've done to get us here. Let us not be sorry for ourselves or sorry for anyone else, Lord, because if you've done it, it's a perfect work, and you've done it for our good, Lord, to bring us to this place. Let us sing, rejoice, and be glad in what you've done. Let us sing with thanksgiving, for you are a wonderful Savior. God, those who have been broken and scattered from among us, our hearts are crying out for them, Lord, for them to return to Zion. I pray, God, that you would send the agent of your Holy Spirit to bring them back on the journey back. And we don't know how many of them are walking back right now, Lord. We can't see with natural eyes, but you've already got a promise. God, I pray you'd bring them back, Lord. Bring them back speedily. May they return to Zion. And when they come, may they come with their harp in their hand so they can rejoice with us and sing the songs of Zion. Oh, how we love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. May you finish the work that you've started, for you promised that you will not leave it undone, but you will finish this work that you have begun. And we're trusting you to do it. We ask for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us from here, Lord, and carry us along the way. Have preeminence among us. Let us shine your light, and let us walk with joy in this world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can we sing, I Am Free? Let's sing this song, but let's sing it with revelation. I will sing with understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit. Amen. Let's sing this song together.
I'm resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ today. All circumstances will be gone. The word of God will still remain. No sickness, fear, no guilt or sin can have control and worry me. The keys of faith are in my hands, and I am bound for victory. I am free. My new day has come. Now I can be who I truly am. I am free, covered by His blood. All things are possible with God. the prince of power of the air will never have a part in me. As amateur creator, I can change the atmosphere around. I use the chain of circumstance for any spirits to be bound. I am free. Prophet came to show the light. The bride must have it on display. The hour has come for Christ in us to be completely glorified. I want the Spirit to be free to do the greater works in me. I am free. My new day has come. Prince of power of the air will never have a part in me. As amateur creator, I can change the atmosphere around. I use the chain of circumstance for any spirits to be bound. I am free. My new day has come. Prophet came to show the light. The bride must have it on display. The hour has come for Christ in us to be completely glorified. I want the Spirit to be free to do the greater work.